Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
We're busy people, particularly those of us that have kids going back to school. It's just going to get busier and busier and busier. This is not a sermon about busyness and all the downside to busyness, but I just want to bring that up because I think one of the things we all know is that when we're busy, we get very distracted. When we're busy, let's just put it bluntly, we don't appreciate what we should appreciate. I mean, when we're busy, if we're fortunate enough to be married and have someone that wants to live with us, I mean, you know, when you get really, really busy, you stop appreciating that spouse the way you should. When you get really, really busy, you stop appreciating those kids that God may have given you the way you should. When you get really, really busy, you stop appreciating your parents. You stop appreciating the job that maybe God has given you. I mean, you know what? I mean, I think sometimes we forget that, you know, we're living in a time when having a good job that pays well, that kind of is sort of something we maybe want to do, is a privilege. I mean, go talk to someone that doesn't have a job, or go talk to someone that's stuck in a job he or she really hates, and you will finally appreciate the job that God has given you. But when you're busy, when you are stressed, I mean, it's like, you got to go to work again. I mean, the downside of busyness is that we stop appreciating the things that really should be appreciated. And I could go in lots of different directions, but the direction I want to go today is our salvation. The fact that God saved us. I mean, when you get super busy, when you get super stressed, and someone mentions eternity, or the fact that, well, Christ did this and this and this for you, you're like, yeah, great, you know, but I am focused on this meeting this afternoon at 4 o'clock that I'm not ready for. I mean, if anything, it's almost like the really big things, the big truths in our lives, and perhaps the biggest truth in our life, that we're saved. I mean, that just goes out the window when we get busy. And so what I want to do today is talk about that in hopes that it might just stir up something in us. Do you remember like 3 weeks ago, the little soccer team, I think from Thailand, that was stuck in the cave? And I mean, the whole world was captured by, you know, the fact that these 12 little soccer guys and their coach might die. And there was this dramatic rescue, this dramatic salvation. And, you know, the whole world breathed a collective sigh of relief and thankfulness that these little guys were saved. Well, now it's old news. And I'll bet in time it'll be old news to them. You know, every once in a while there's something that just gets us. You know, about 5 weeks ago, I told you, and I've told you several times if you've been around, about just the whole incident that I had with Jonathan, our oldest son, up there at Cossetot Falls back 23 years ago. In fact, I even asked him last night. I said, do you remember that when you were about 10 years old and you got caught in the current and, you know, started floating down and that? And he says, oh, yeah. I said, were you scared? And he goes, oh, yeah. I mean, I was scared. I was scared for him. I was scared for me. I was scared for what Vicky was going to do to me, that I went out and drowned our kid. I mean, and I can't even drive by Wicks, you know, which is the little town just outside of it, without still having that sinking feeling. You know, I mean, honestly, it gets me right here. I mean, I'm not talking about just something I think about. I mean, I feel it. It's almost like the acid in my stomach kicks in, and I'm not hungry anymore. I'm not thirsty anymore. I'm like, yuck. You know, I told you all this about 5 weeks ago. It was interesting. After that afternoon, Vicki was telling me, she said, you know where I get that feeling? It's out here at mile marker 5 on the Arkansas side. Right there where they built the new sign a couple years ago that says, Welcome to Texarkana. Some of you that have been around for a while remember that 7 or 8 years ago, our kids were in a really terrible auto accident. Here's what Vicki and I drove up on. Both cars flipped over. See the red truck? She cut off our kids going 70 miles an hour, and both cars rolled. And this was the car that George and Caroline were in. And I was like, oh, yeah. And she says every time she drives that interstate, she gets that sunk feeling. And then there's this deep appreciation that God saved our kids. I mean, literally, they had to cut the seat belts to let them out of the car, and they had to yank the doors open, you know? I mean, you probably got a situation like that in your life. And it's like when you're thinking about it, you're thinking, ah. Well, I don't know whether that's what we're supposed to think about every time we think about the salvation that we have in Christ. But, I mean, think about it. It should do something to us. It shouldn't just be one of those ho-hum, yeah, he's right, going to heaven, escaped hell. I mean, I don't know whether the acid needs to kick in or the bowels need to get loose or, you know, what needs to happen, but surely there should be some sort of reaction that we think, we feel, we in our heads remember when we think about the salvation that Christ purchased for us. So here's my goal today. I don't know whether I want to make you sick or what, but I want to at least explain it to you in such a way so that maybe, just maybe, there is a gratitude, a deeper appreciation for the salvation that we have. Now, we've been walking through this. If you're a guest today, a first-timer, this summer we're just kind of taking various truths that we hold dear and just kind of trying to explain them. And the truth we're going to be looking at today is how we are saved by the grace of God. And what I want to do is just kind of revolve our discussion around these three questions. I mean, first of all, what's the proper perspective on this thing in the first place? Second is, what's the problem? And that, in essence, is just kind of a review of what we talked about last week. And then what's the provision that God has made for us? What's the proper perspective? Now, this might be a little surprising because we're talking about our salvation. You know what? It's not about us. It's not about us. Here's what it is about. It is about God demonstrating His glory. I mean, our salvation, believe it or not, is not about us and God saying, oh, I want to get them into heaven. Yeah, that's part of it. But that's not the main thing. The main thing, and numerous passages talk about this. Ephesians 2, for example, talk about God demonstrating His glory. God demonstrating His magnificence. It is, when you fully understand it, it is God coming into human space and doing a work of justice and holiness and compassion and mercy and grace, whereby He rescues us, like those little soccer players being rescued. That's what God did for us in the work of Jesus Christ. It's not about us. I mean, if it was about us, then God's like a baseball player, you know, batting about 300. Because, I mean, you look around, the vast majority, I mean, at least half the people breathing air these days on the face of the earth don't even acknowledge that Jesus Christ was anyone special, let alone the Son of God who was sent to save. I mean, so if this whole thing is about God getting people to heaven, I mean, God's getting a low D instead of an A+. But that's not part of the that's not the solution. That's not the answer. The answer is God is in the process of demonstrating his glory. Let's look at the next question. What was the problem? Well, remember the first Sunday a couple weeks ago when we started on this little unit, we were created for the glory of God. We are created to do the will of God. But because we're sinners who have fallen short of his standard, we don't do that. In fact, we're incapable of doing that. And this is just kind of a review of what we talked about last week, but look at this stuff that's on the screen here. I mean, Romans 5 talks about how we sinned in Adam. In fact, we've got not only inherited sin from Adam, we've got what is called imputed sin from Adam. I mean, so much so that when if you're taking notes, you ought to write this down. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He who knew no sin," referring to Jesus, "He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." He got our sin, we got his sin. We got his righteousness. And the reason we needed his righteousness is because we have gotten Adam's sin. We inherited it. It was imputed to us. In fact, Ephesians 2, when Paul starts off the discussion, he says, "You guys were dead. We all were dead in our trespasses and sins." We weren't just sick. We didn't just have a virus or a bug. We were dead in our sin. And what God did was he made us alive. I mean, theologians properly use this term, this label, that we're totally depraved. That doesn't mean we're as bad as we possibly could be. I mean, Hitler, Saddam, any other tyrant could have been worse than they were. Doesn't mean you're as bad as you possibly can be, but it does mean you're as bad off as you possibly can be. That's what a sinner is. That's what we are. So the next question then is, what did God do? And the answer is in the cross of Christ. It's in what Jesus Christ did. It's not, you know, some, and I put this specifically, it's in the cross of Christ. It's in the death of Christ. I mean, some theologies say, well, it's in his example of what he did. Yes, he lived a wonderful life and he modeled, you know, godliness and holiness. But that's not what saved us. What saved us is what he did, if we've got the date right, on April 3rd, 33 AD. That's what saved us. What he did in dying on the cross. So what I want to do with the time that I got left is I want to introduce you, or at least remind you, of five labels, five terms, five theological concepts that are huge, because this is what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. The first one is this: substitution. The gospel has at its core the fact that Christ died for us. Write this down. 1 Corinthians 15:3. It's actually the only passage in Scripture where Paul or any other writer says, "I'm going to tell you the gospel." "Let me tell you the gospel," Paul says. Christ died for sinners. That's the gospel. He died in our place. That little preposition "for" could just as easily be translated, Christ died on behalf of sinners. When you see one of those crosses and it still has Jesus on it, one of the things you maybe ought to think about is you deserve to be on that. You deserve death. You deserve punishment. You deserve physical death and spiritual death because of the sin that we have. Not just the sins we commit, but the sins that was inherited and imputed to us because we sinned in Adam. We are born sinners, according to Scripture. And Jesus died in our place. The punishment of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, Romans 6:23. And what happened was Jesus Christ died for us. He died in our place. And let me just emphasize this just a little bit more here. Because I'll just tell you, the church in general is not doing a very good job on this one concept. And some of you that have been around for a while, you've heard me rant about this thing, but let me rant a little bit more, okay? If that concept of substitution is not in there, the gospel is not being accurately communicated. I mean, we like to use all these things, these little expressions. You got to turn your life over to Christ. You got to open up your heart to Christ. You got to invite Him into your heart. You know, I remember one guy saying that he was at some evangelistic meeting and he went forward and the guy on this side was yelling in his ear, "You got to let go. You got to let go." And the guy on this side of it was yelling into his ear and saying, "Hang on, brother, hang on. You can do this." You know, and he was like, "Let go, hang on. Can I get back to the bus?" You know, I mean, they didn't know what they were saying. Here's the deal. You deserve to die. I deserve to die. Christ died for me. It was like me getting in the water and floating down the river and dying in the place of my son. It was like me or Vicky strapping ourselves into the car and instead of rolling over at 70 and miraculously walking away from it, we died so that our kids could be in the other car that didn't get in the accident. Jesus died for us, for you. That's substitution. It isn't just, oh, hey, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to, you know, man, I've blown it. But that's the last time I'm going to blow it. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Or I'm going to go give some money. I'm going to start doing, I'm going to find Grant and go work in Awana. You know, I mean, you know, it is recognizing that Christ died for you. Let me give you the second concept. The Bible talks about reconciliation, bringing together. But even that's actually inaccurate how I expressed it. We, because of sin, moved away from God. I mean, go back to Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve sinning. They were banished out of the garden. What Christ did was He brought them back. He reestablished the relationship. We were reconciled to Christ, reconciled to God. But it's not that God decided to meet us halfway. No, what God did was He sent His Son to bring us back to Him. That's the proper understanding of reconciliation. You go to, again, one of the key passages actually in all of these concepts is 2 Corinthians 5, starting about verse 17 down to verse 21. He said, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. God is bringing us back to Him. You know what that, the consequence or ramification of that is? You and I, if we have this salvation, we've got a relationship with Christ. If we don't, We don't have a relationship with Christ. This is the relationship aspect of it. Let me give you another one. Redemption. That's the idea of purchasing. The Bible, when it's describing the work of Jesus Christ, it refers to Him purchasing us. And it's really a fascinating study because there's like three different words that are used. There's, you know, you've maybe heard that the Greek term for market was agora. If you go to Rome, they might take you to the agora, the market. Sometimes it refers to what Christ did on the cross as agorazo. He purchased us. Sometimes they actually add the prefix ex, which means out of. Ex agorazo. And Christ purchased us out of that slave market of sin. There's a third word, lutrao, which means to loosen. And it's primarily referred to, you know, purchasing and letting go. Purchasing and granting freedom. And again, it was used commonly in the slave trade. I'm going to purchase this slave and give him his freedom. That's what Jesus Christ did. The Bible talks about how we were slaves to sin. But Jesus Christ purchased us. And He not just purchased us, He purchased us out of that slavery and gave us freedom. Lutrao. You know, when you sit and think about this thing, you know, maybe a proper understanding of all is that Christ didn't just redeem us, He redeemed us from something. From that slavery to sin. He purchased us by something. What was the purchase price? What was the exchange? The Bible says it was His blood. You've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's why He died. That's why He died on the cross. And you've also been purchased, redeemed unto something. Remember 1 Corinthians 6:19? Don't you know you were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ? So therefore, glorify God in your body. He purchased us out of the market of slavery, gave His blood as the payment, and has released us to glorify God. That's the redemption you have in Christ. Propitiation. This is another great word. Romans 3:25 talks about how Christ is the propitiation. A couple other passages use that same term. One of them is 1 John 2:2 says He is the propitiation for our sins. Not just ours, but the sins of the whole world. What does that mean? That God has been made propitious. We never use that term. In fact, you know what? I think I've only heard that term used one time in normal conversation. It's an old English word, but it is a great concept. And I don't know that we've got another English term that captures it like this old word does. You know, let me tell you the story of where I heard this word used. Okay, ancient history. Ronald Reagan's president, okay? Tip O'Neill was the Speaker of the House, and then he retired, and, okay, we can have a little talk back here. Anyone remember who took his place? Who took Tip O'Neill's place? Congressman from Fort Worth. He needed to have his barber trim his eyebrows. Okay, Jim Wright. Jim Wright became Speaker of the House after Tip O'Neill resigned or retired. Jim Wright got into trouble, financial trouble. And in fact, they were about ready to really do whatever you do to a Speaker of the House that really had done some bad, unethical, illegal things. And so what he did was he resigned. And I remember watching his speech. I remember watching him basically make his apology back to the 500 and some people of Congress for all of this illegal, unethical, inappropriate behavior that he had done while he was Speaker of the House. And then he used this line. And again, it's the only time I've ever heard it used in common communication in these days. He said, "Let me give you this office back as propitiation for my offenses." Here's what he was communicating, and here's what this word propitiation communicates. Here, accept this and please be satisfied and don't do anything else to me. And see, they had already cut the deal that if he'd quit and leave Congress, they weren't going to send him to prison or fine him or anything. We'd all just act as if he did okay and he'd get his government in retirement, you know, the way we do things. I mean, let me give this back to you as propitiation. And it's really sad that I'm having to use Jim Wright as an illustration of what Jesus did. But that's what Jesus did. Jesus gave himself as the propitiation. And this is good. Now listen to this. Jesus gave himself as the propitiation, and God was made propitious. In other words, he is satisfied with sin. And I'll tell you what, if there's anything, if we all could learn that one little thing, my goodness, how much better would we be off? That God is satisfied with our sin. Not because we're so good, or not because we gave our office back, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You know, as I talk to people, there are so many people that feel so guilty and still feel so burdened because of sin. Let me tell you, when Christ died for sin, God was made propitious. I mean, I talked about this a little bit last week. So many of us, so many situations, we tried to work our way back into God's good graces. You know, I will work in Awana. I will watch the babies. I will go back and get caught up on my giving. I will do this and this and this. You know, I'd even come and mow the lawn if they'd let me do it. You know, I mean, I'm gonna reach out to this person or that person. And it's like, you know, I did this big no-no, and now I'm working my way in back into God's good graces. And my goodness, folks, that is wrong theology. I mean, now we've been saved unto good works, yes, but it's not, you know, it's a thank you. It's a thank you that we extend to God, these good works that we do. If we're behind on our giving, we need to get up with it. If we're supposed to be serving in some area, we're supposed to serve in that some area, but we're not doing it so that God will cool off and lay off us, because he's already satisfied. And you know, I think this is so important to understand, because you know what? Our relationship with God directly affects our relationship with our family, our friends, the people we work with. See, because if we think we've got to work our way back into God's good graces after we've blown it, guess what we think our spouse has to do with us after he or she has blown it? What do we think of our kids have to do with us after they've blown it? We expect them to work their way in. I mean, I got to work my way back into God's good graces. I mean, I was the prodigal, and now I'm coming back, and I'm going to work, and hopefully Dad will let me back in the house. That ain't how it happened, is it? hopefully you know the story well enough to know the son was intending to do that. Dad, let me become like one of your hired servants. You know, I'll even go take care of the pigs. I know how to do it. We ought to get in the pig industry, you know? He didn't even have the opportunity to say it. His father forgave him immediately. You and I have this complete forgiveness from God. God is propitious in relationship to our sin. And when we understand that, my goodness, how will that affect the relationships that you have in your life? Who in your life are you still holding at arm's length because they did something to you? And they haven't earned their way back in. Okay, I'm not saying, yeah, we got to sometimes be wise and know all that stuff. But boy, I'll tell you what, if it is a forgiveness issue, if it is bearing a grudge issue, that's just killing us. The forgiveness is mostly for us, because for bitterness will rip you to shreds and eat you alive. God was made propitious because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ died. God calls us to forgive as He was forgiven. He died in our place. He established a relationship with Christ with us. He purchased us out of that old system of slavery to sin. And in the whole process, He made God satisfied. Now, this is the last one I'm going to mention, but it's certainly not the last. And it's certainly not the least important. The last one is justification. You've heard this term, but the Apostle Paul said it in Romans 5:1. He said, therefore, now being justified by faith, we've got peace with God. What does the word justified mean? It means to be declared righteous. Declared righteous. You know, sometimes you'll hear preachers say, well, that means to be just as if I never sinned. It's cute, but it's wrong. Because the truth of the matter is, we did sin. We've been declared righteous. God sees you, God sees me as a righteous being. Why? Because we're righteous? No. Because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. God declared us righteous. Now, we could keep going. But what's the question I always like to ask at the end? So what? What do you do with all this theology that I just gave you? And some of you are saying, wow, this is kind of a little different, backwards. You know what you do with it? You believe. You believe. You trust. This is what Christ did for you. Will you believe? Will you trust? I mean, Acts 16:31, some guy who came face to face with his sin said, what do I got to do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul said it so succinctly. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And I got to ask you, I mean, have you trusted in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? Do you know what He accomplished for you, and that's what you're trusting in? It's the only logical response is to believe, to accept what He did. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not a result of works that any of us could boast. Have you trusted in Him? Do you believe? That's the logical consequence of this salvation that God has provided for us. Have you come to the place in your life when you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior? When you recognized He died for you. He died so that you could have a relationship with God. He died so that you don't have to serve sin anymore. He died so that God would be completely satisfied with your sin. He died so that His righteousness could be imputed to you. Do you know that? Do you trust that? Do you believe that? God is satisfied with sin. The death that Jesus Christ died was so sufficient for us. We've got to believe. Trust. Have you trusted Him? Maybe you've trusted Him. And then the question is, how are you responding? That verse that I've quoted several times over the last 3 weeks, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Is your life being lived in light of that trust, that belief? See, that there should be a radical change in us because of this belief that we have in what Jesus Christ did for us. That's the so what. Should there be this visceral, emotional pit in our stomach of, wow, you know what? Sometimes, in the same way that I think about a kid floating down a river and being so thankful that he got saved, or some kids getting rollover and walking away from it, there should be an appreciation that is in our hearts that says, you know what, God, I am so thankful for what you did. I am so thankful that somewhere along the line I recognized the truth and believed. And that should change the way I feel. There should be an appreciation. And no matter how busy I get, no matter how stressed I get, no matter how full my plate should get, there should be a little section that says, you know what, God, you touched that part. I don't want to keep it very, very sensitive. Because when I don't let a callus grow over that section, and I come back to the cross and I realize that Jesus was there for me, man, life gets put back into perspective real quickly. Has there been a little callus that has grown over that part of your heart? Maybe you knew everything I said. You're kind of wondering, why did you put it in all that order or whatever? But, I mean, when it comes down to it, when I say you have been saved by grace through faith, does that do anything for you? If it doesn't, one of two things is true. Number one, you maybe never really embraced it as you ought. Or number two, you've allowed the busyness or the stress of life to just crowd it out. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that with your spouse, your kids, your parents, your job, all the other things that we crowd out. But boy, you certainly don't want to crowd out or callous over the most precious truth. And that is that God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Do you recognize what He did for you on the cross? If you've never done it, you need to trust. You need to believe. But if you have trusted and you have believed, you need to say, God, I want to feel that.
I want to feel that here, here, here. I want it to affect how I think, how I feel, and what I do. Because God sent His Son to die on the cross for you. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank You for the privilege of being able to just walk through briefly what Jesus did for us. And there's so many other things we could have talked about. He made us a child of You. He brought us in and adopted us and gave us sonship and so many other things. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. I pray, Father, today we would have an incredible appreciation for the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. Lord, we're busy people. I don't know that we're going to get less busy, because life just seems to be going that direction. We can get smarter about the busyness, but it's always going to be something different. I pray, Father, that in the midst of all that busyness, we would reserve a part of our heart where it's very, very sensitive and very, very appreciative for what Jesus Christ did for us. We do pray, Father, that if there's someone here that has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray that they would trust in Him. The one that said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. For those of us that have trusted, Father, I pray that there would be a renewed sensitivity to this incredible work that Christ did for us. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.